tonight. We are in our study in Hebrews, still in chapter 1, just getting started. There we go. Last week, in taking a look at this book, we began with three of about a dozen ways in which our author, in this very first chapter, says to us, Jesus is worthy to be listened to. Because of who Jesus is, it is urgent that you pay attention to his message. How foolish it would be to take it lightly, and really how fatal it would be, because the message he brings is the message of salvation. The three elements that we examined last week were all about Jesus' divinity. He's worthy to be listened to because he's divine. The Son of God, rightly understood, is God the Son, one with the Father, second person in the Trinity, eternal, co-equal. And he is uniquely God who came in the flesh, but no less God because of that. And we discussed why his unique place as Son of God implies his full divinity. We took a look at what it means that he is the splendor of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And thirdly, we looked at how our author chose scriptures that prove that Jesus' divinity is of the same kind as the Father. Uniquely Son of God, splendor of God's glory, exact representation of his being. And these scriptures prove that his divinity is of the same kind. That's important. We're going to return to chapter 1 this week, and I want to examine the emphasis our author lays upon the Lord Jesus being the bringer of God's message then. Also the heir of all things, creator and sustainer, purifier and ruler. Some of those are going to overlap when you talk about creator and ruler and all those things. They'll overlap a little bit, but all of those are mentioned as reason you must listen to Jesus, because he came to speak. He came to give God's message. Let's read again Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm going to again read on into some of the immediate application in chapter 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of angels, he says he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding in every violation and disobedience, received its just punishment. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. There's a focus on the message. God spoke. In times past, he has spoken now by his Son. There's an emphasis on the message because that's the immediate urgency of what this letter is saying to you and to me. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. And in particular, what message are we talking about? It's not just any information about God randomly considered. It is that salvation that's been announced, you see. There's an emphasis on this message. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, confirmed by those who heard him, testified to by God, giving signs, wonders, miracles, various gifts of the Holy Spirit, that kind of thing. It is the message of salvation. And to bring that to you, God sent his Son to speak it, to make it known to you. His way of doing so was to send his Son. Will you heed it or discard it? I think that's the emphasis of this first chapter. If you knew and grappled with who Jesus is, you would listen. I think it's the logic. You must listen. It's urgent that you listen. If you just know who Jesus is, so he multiplies his explanations about that. By the way, this author calls his time period the last days. Did you notice that? It's the very first opening verse. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, why does he call them last? Not, I think, so much because of chronological nearness of the end of time or the end of the earth, but rather because of the nature of the era now that Jesus has come. with Jesus coming, the world enters the final era, not an intermediate phase on the way to something final. With Jesus coming, it enters the final era. The logic seems to go like this. God has spoken. He has given a message to mankind. He did it through many prophets at many times. But now, when he sends his Son, it has a categorically superior final quality about it as far as getting a message across. Sending his own Son. Think of it just in terms of God's disposition as to whether you're willing to listen or not. This is a matter of honor for his Son. Will you give his Son honor as he sends him to give a message? Some of that comes across in one of the parables. Do you remember that one? In Matthew 21, it comes up. There's a parable of tenants who have been entrusted with vineyards, but they act like thieves. And when the owner of the vineyard sends representatives to say it's time to collect my crop, they act like thieves and they actually beat the messengers. And some of them they kill, and he sends more messengers, and they do the same to them. The word says this, last of all. That's in that parable, Matthew 21, verse 37. Last of all, he sent his Son to them. They'll respect my Son, he said. You see, it's a matter of this respect and honor that puts this as the last days, because this is the message sent last, so to speak. And he's speaking quite exactly like the Apostle Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 10. There's a place in there where the Apostle Paul refers to the Old Testament, the record of the life and troubles and lack of faith of the children of Israel. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 10:11, these were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. He talks just like that. We live in the time of the fulfillment of the ages. Why? Because Jesus has come. Because God has sent his own Son. The salvation that was the part of the plan has been accomplished by him. He is the speaker of that salvation. We live in the final era, the fulfillment of the ages. And of course, Hebrews' application is, therefore, it is time to pay attention. It is time to listen. Very particularly to his Jewish audience, we call it the book of the Hebrews because it's so directed toward people familiar with the Old Testament, with the prophets. The particular message to the Jewish audience, I think, is this. If you think the stakes were high when God declared his word through the great men of old, like Elijah, the Joels, the Isaiahs, the Daniels, if you think that they were to be given respect, you're to give them honor and listen to their message, what is it then to receive the Prince himself, the Son of God, from the throne of heaven, the one whom God loves, the one whom God approves of and sends to give his message, the very one who is the purification for the sins, that is the salvation of which he speaks. When he brings that message, it is fully time to listen. I got to thinking, I was going to do this more at the end, but I want to do it now. I look out across this group and I see so many believers. It would be a different thing to speak this message to unbelievers, wouldn't it? I want us to be able to take this message of urgency to those who are not believing. God has spoken here by the one who is here called the heir of all things. Don't let that go by you too quickly. The heir of all things. There is hardly any way to wrap your mind around the expanse of that idea. That Jesus is heir of all things. You have to begin with him being divine to even get that. But he is heir of all things. It is further reaching and a more all-encompassing idea than the law of gravity. It's just that gravity is easier to see in the tangible world. I don't know many unbelievers in gravity. You know, it touches everything. You feel it if you stand up too long. Hikers pay great attention to this law so as not to break it, because if you break it, it breaks you. But does Jesus' right of ownership touch less things than gravity? He is heir of all things, right by inheritance of ownership of all things. As a matter of fact, this right of ownership touches more things than gravity touches, because Jesus' inheritance is both visible and invisible, as Colossians 1 will tell you. And what that means is that not only every atom, every molecule, all the material and the finished product of anything you see as you look around you, as you gaze at the mountains or look out at the ocean, and all things that you might call your own, whether it be your land, your house, your clothing, food, water, furniture, books, tools, electronics, vehicles, those things you might call possessions or wealth, they belong to Jesus. They are entrusted to you by him. Not only things, though, but every person, every soul, your soul, the soul of everyone who means anything to you, belongs to Jesus. We have in Psalm 24, which we haven't sung yet. I wrote it in here, which we had just sung. We haven't sung it yet. Psalm 24, which we plan to sing. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The who belongs, the people, the souls belong to him. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. All angels are his as well, as Hebrews points out. And think of it this way. All the significance of all endeavors are his as inheritor and king over these things. All relationship, all craftsmanship and art and design and fabric and architecture and words and dance and song and symphony and science, all things belong to him. who then entrusts them for blessing to us. By the way, when I do speak of ownership with regard to Jesus' rights and Jesus' authority, I do not want you to think of that kind of possession of things which could be ascribed to a cruel dictator, as though his possession of these things were something seized, or the possession of things of a cruel tyrant. Rather, this is the ownership of a maker and a son. That's what kind of ownership I'm talking about. One more word about, we're going to talk about Jesus being creator in a minute again, but one more word about Jesus being heir. Jesus being appointed to receive these things as inheritance. Jesus, quite specifically and especially, is designated heir because he entered the world in human flesh to become the Savior of mankind as man. That's why he is called heir. That's why he's called appointed to receive. Because if you think of God considered as triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's no time during which they don't own everything or they're waiting somehow to receive anything. Jesus receives these things as heir because he came here as Savior. It's part of God's plan for mankind. God created the world for us, for mankind, and gave it to us, a bountiful gift. He created man in his own image, and God blessed them, he says, and said such commands as Genesis 1:28, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. Or as Psalm 8 says, you crowned him, is referring to, referring both to mankind, but also to the Lord Jesus. But you crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. It's a high calling that God gave mankind, but man failed in that calling and needed a Savior. That was known from the beginning, even before the world was made. And so from the beginning, the plan of God concerning this creation was that the world be given as inheritance to mankind, but to Jesus, their Savior and King, as man. All of that is known before this world is formed. And so God's people receive the inheritance of the world, so to speak, the creation, as co-heirs with Christ. He is their king. We are made stewards and commissioned with management of things. It's actually fascinating for me to contemplate a verse like Romans 4:13. Abraham, listen to this. Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world through the righteousness that comes by faith. God's people get to inherit the world as co-heirs with Christ. Or I think of what Daniel saw in a particular vision. Daniel, it seems, saw in the future a great and final oppressor of God's people who would be judged, would be destroyed forever. And then, as Daniel 7:27 says, the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth will be handed over to the saints, to the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship him. Who's the him? That's Jesus, it would seem, in Daniel's vision. That's quite a plan, isn't it? All things inherited by Jesus Christ as Savior and King, and by his people as co-heirs. Quite a marvelous thing. Jesus is identified as creator and sustainer of the universe. Oh, let me back up. I want to say this after every segment. The question is, will you listen to him? If that's who he is, will you listen to Jesus when he brings you this gospel message? Again, he's identified here as creator and sustainer of the universe. Just a very brief word on that, but one that's very striking to me. In verse 2, we read, he has spoken to us, the Father has spoken to us, by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. I'd like to give you a little more literal translation of that, just for interest's sake, because it's the real word that's going on there. a Son whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He did make the ages. That's the literal rendering. The word is aionos, like eons, through whom He made the eons. I just think that's a broad word, isn't it? It's one way to talk about everything there is. I think that's why it's translated universe here. But doesn't that word also take you to things like time and events? He created the eons through the Son. That's a broad, broad, broad word. And I wanted to relate that to you. Then there's this idea of sustaining all things by His powerful word. There's another mind-blowing concept. Jesus sustains all things by His powerful word. I think that would mean that is not only the work of God the Son to initiate being, but to maintain it. He creates, but He also maintains. And I think how deeply that relates to the purpose for all things. All things cease to be if He does not sustain them in being. Acts 17:25, He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? Deuteronomy 8:17, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability, etc., etc. And I could go on and on with verses to that effect. He sustains all things. That seems to me to have to do not only with my decisions about purpose, whether I choose to serve His purposes or not, but just the whole idea of providence. He sustains all things. The unfolding of history is in His hands. And He sets kings upon their thrones and takes them down. I mean, this is what Jesus is about even now. And we get to, well, eventually we'll get to the idea that He is ruler of all things. One more word, though, about His being purifier. Because look how it says here. After, this is verse 3. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. See how directly Jesus taking His position on the throne of heaven is related to His being the purifier for sins. And I think again, this relates to that ultimate plan for mankind and for Jesus as Savior of mankind. When God planned to create and do good to His people and give them bounty and gift of the earth, knowing that sin would be a part of the picture and raising up a Savior to that effect, and all of that plan, knowing that Jesus would be the one to make reconciliation so that this could be bounty given, to solve this problem of conflict, to bring the possibility of mercy in a context of true justice. Jesus reconciling all things so that they are really reconciled and so this plan of bounty can go ahead. It seems like that is what's being alluded to in here. It's saying after He provided purification, He sat down on the throne. It just fits into the plan. Colossians chapter 1 speaks to this as well. It says in verse 19, God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. It's part of this picture of Jesus right to the throne, the whole of the plan culminating in this. And when salvation is announced by that one, this salvation, which was announced by Him, confirmed by those who saw Him, confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, will you listen? Finally, just a word about His place on the throne. The world, I think, in our perception, runs so independently of the Lord Jesus. Even those interviews in the Sunday school class, I think of how independently people think of the sort of running their lives and not thinking about Jesus on the throne. Whole nations seem to run so independently of the Lord. Whole cultures, whole regions of this earth, nations, peoples, leaders, doing what they please without a thought of God. But Hebrews 1 really is claiming nothing less than that Jesus does rule them now. Just a little bit later, it will come and say that yes, not everything, we do not currently see everything subjected to him. In other words, not all his servants are willing servants, and we don't see everything tangibly placed into subjection to him. But nonetheless, he is glorified and on the throne right now. So that I think it fits into all of what we read through the Old Testament. Who places kings on thrones and deposes them? That will ultimately be complete, but he is reigning in that manner now. The one who is in charge of all destiny has come to proclaim the message of God to you. Will you listen? That's the message of Hebrews 1 and the first part of 2. Again, I hope to be able to, in some, you know, understandable words, convey that to someone as they talk to me. Who is this Lord Jesus now? And you cannot escape these claims. You can't say, well, you know, I know it said that about him, but I'll ride the middle of the fence. There's no way at all for that. And this is a good chapter to that effect. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. And we take confidence because we know you have a good plan and you are raising up a people for yourself, taking them as your own. The inheritance that you have is one that you plan to share. And we long for it, for friends, for neighbors, for family members. Lord, break through with your message and cause it to be heard and embraced. In Jesus' name, amen. We close with Psalm 24. The earth belongs to the Lord. Psalm 24. I think we're in selection C. Just the first stanza and the last stanza. Would you stand for that? Remain standing. We have the benediction and the closing psalm that's new as of last week. To God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Amen.
Blessed be the Lord.